Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, and this is a very much read prophetic utterance concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the only sermon that I get to preach before Christmas, except for Christmas Eve. And so to the whole church, I'm not sure what to call my sermon. I would either call it, "It Took a Miracle," or "When God Broke the Rules." And I am glad that God breaks rules. First of all, we got to understand nature. God created it all. And physics, mathematics, all kinds of science explains it or understands it. And it's so predictable that they can tell us. I remember watching Halley's Comet, and they said, "Okay, you'll never see it again, because you're going to be too old by the time it comes again." But they can tell you what year that comet is going to come around again. They know that this month will come the winter equinox, and they can tell you the exact moment or the minute of the winter equinox when the season will change. It's so predictable because God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. God is a God of purpose. And that's wonderful, because for our daily living, we have that to depend on. But there are times where we need God to break the rules. We need Him to do a miracle in our life. We have disease and we need Him to eradicate it. Or we have sin and we need Him to cleanse it. Or we have some fear or some emotional damage and we need Him to step in. And that's a miracle. That's what we call a miracle. That's when God breaks the rules. And in Isaiah 9 and 6 we read, "For unto us," everybody say "us." Say, "That's me." "A child is born unto us," that's me, "a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Thank you for standing in honor to the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you for worshiping so enthusiastically and expressing yourself. We welcome you to dance, to shout, to praise his name, to clap your hands, anything but scream. We enjoy that in the presence of God, because screaming would be confusion. But the rest of it, we interpret and understand that each of us have a different way of expressing our joy. What is this thing that the Lord of hosts will produce? What strong desire does God have that he intended to fulfill? Now, over 3,750 years ago, the prophet Isaiah penned these words that we have just read. Yes, 750 years before Jesus Christ was born, he began to speak. And as the man of God spoke, I am made to wonder just how much of what came from his lips was understood by his mind and his heart. What did he say that he actually can put in a box and think about it and cause it to make sense? What did he say that he thought, "Oh, I didn't premeditate that. Why did I say that? Why did I write that down? That's pretty audacious or pretty outlandish." He was speaking of the day when a child would be born, and this was not just a child that would be born to an average couple to live in obscurity and die. This child was not to be born purely for the enjoyment of his parents or his extended family or to carry on the family name. Though our arrival here on this earth would be centuries in coming, he was born to us, to you, to me, to all of us, because God in the flesh came in a timeless manner. He came to fulfill a purpose for the sins of all that had ever come before him and all that would ever be born after him. I believe that God looked for and desired that day more than the children of Israel. I think God was more ready and anticipatory of my repentance than I was. That he was saying, yeah, come on, man, I'm ready for this. Have you ever been that way about something and you're saying, man, get with it. Come on, guys. We're ready for you. You look at your child or you look at a friend, and some of you are praying for friends that they will surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, and you're saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. Hey, I'm talking to you about this. See my life. See what God's done in my life. He wants to change you. And you're reaching out to them, and they're just kind of floating along. But once they do come to Jesus, oh, what great excitement. How marvelous that God would come as an infant in human form, and this infant would be all that Isaiah said he would be. He would be wonderful to us. He would be our counselor. He would be the mighty God to us, the everlasting Father to me. He would be the Prince of Peace in my life. Yes, yes, unto us, unto me, a child was born. I am so glad that we can grab onto that promise. And if you want to know what promises are yours, come to Tuesday night Bible study. We're going through a series right now on the promises of God and how to appropriate that. This is one of the promises that is universal. Could it be that the mighty God would come to live among men and wrap this fragile flesh around the fullness of his character just for the sake of our salvation? Think about that. Our flesh is fleeting. It's fragile. It's temporary. From dust we came, the Bible says, to dust we'll return. But God said, I'm going to wrap myself in that flesh. I'm going to put all my fullness on the inside of that temporary vessel so that I can bring salvation. But how could one be sure these things would come to pass? What power would bring this to pass? What force would ensure the success of an amazing plan? Isaiah 9 and 6 says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'm going to read this in the Living Bible. It says, this is going to happen because the Lord of heaven's armies has dedicated himself to do it. That's pretty amazing. That's the Living Bible. Because the Lord of the heavens and earth, armies of heaven and earth, has dedicated himself to do this. The Bible says the zeal or the persistent fervent devotion of the Lord or the fervor or intensity of feeling or passion of devotion. God is very intense about this. You ever known somebody to be really intense about something and you go, ooh, back off, man. It's like you're coming on strong here, but they want something so badly that they come on strong for it, and you're going, back off. Think about it. That's the way God was. It was like, I'm going to do this. I'm really intent on this. Can you imagine waiting thousands of years or hundreds of years to do what you said you were going to do, and you're waiting for the day, and it's clicking off, and it's clicking off. We're waiting for Christmas. The kids are really waiting for Christmas to open their presents, or Christmas Eve. We wait for our birthdays. We wait for our anniversary, special events, that we're vacation. We just can't wait to go on that cruise and get out of town, and we're marking the days. We're anticipating. God waited for centuries because he knew there was a proper time. There was the right season. So in the language of our day, the persistent, passionate intensity of God, of the armies of heaven, will see that this will come to pass. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject matter. It took a miracle. Make no mistake about it, when God sets about to accomplish something, he has the power to bring it about. And no matter the odds, he is the God that can do anything. Jesus uses compassion or a comparison about a camel being able to go through the eye of a needle more easily than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he makes this statement about his ability. And by the way, the eye of a needle was a man door in the city gates. And it says the camel, it's just not built for a camel. It's not meant for a camel to go there. But in Matthew 19 and 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He said, I could make that camel go through that gate. In other words, I can do anything that you need me to do. So we enter into the life of one named Zacharias, a priest. He resides in Judea, and he's going to the temple to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. He's a righteous man, and he's waiting for the day when the word of the Lord will be fulfilled. And for 400 years now, the voice of a prophet has not been heard in Israel. The last voice was that of the prophet Malachi, and the promise sounded from the lips of this man of God. The sound had faded. The hope of its fulfillment had almost died. And we read that promise in Malachi 3 and 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And coupled with this promise was yet another less often referred to in Malachi 4 and 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And we know when John the Baptizer came, he came with the spirit of Elijah, and they understood that and they recognized it. And so the prophet of whom little is known disappears as quickly as he appears. And it seems that his ministry is very brief, and his challenge was to bring God's message of repentance, which brings hope of deliverance. And now more than 10 generations have passed, and the word of the Lord comes again and brings a promise in Luke chapter number 1. It doesn't matter how briefly we exist. It doesn't matter how short of a time span we minister here on this earth. It doesn't matter if the words that we speak in faith over our life or the other lives around us are brief and are eclipsed by time. They're enduring if they come from God. If the prophecy is of God, it will be performed. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about when God broke the rules. We call this a miracle. I'm glad God can break the rules. I'm glad he can trump the rules. I'm glad he can overrule, because he is the rule maker. So hope had faded and almost gone, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts was at work. There were about 20,000 priests in the greater Jerusalem area in those days, so the odds were small that one would be privileged enough to offer incense that was symbolic of the praise of Israel before the Lord, and the man whose lot it fell to offer this incense was childless. Both he and his wife were of the tribe of Levi, of the priestly tribe, and therefore any man child that would be born of them would be of the priestly lineage and in the line to minister before God. And Luke 1 and 5 says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. But God was about ready to break the rules. Why? Because he had a purpose greater than them. It was bigger than Elizabeth. It was bigger than Zacharias. It was about, for God so loved the world. And so we begin to read, and I'm going to skip a few verses in Luke chapter number 1. And he's in ministering, and verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. When they were praying, God was ministering. God was working, and the angel appears to Zacharias while he's ministering. And he fears, and I think I'd probably feel that way too if I knew this was an angelic host. Or somebody from the heavenlies. And in verse 13 says, but the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. I'm talking about when God broke the rules. She was barren. She was past bearing. She passed that time and cycle of life. It was an impossibility with man. But God says, I got to break the rules, because there's something bigger than the rules. It is the fulfillment of a prophetic utterance that I will come in flesh and there will be a prophet. So this child called John would be unique, for there had never been another that would come forth from the womb filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So God broke the rules. There were times in the Old Testament where it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the prophet and he spoke. But here, he's filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And you might say, well, the day of Pentecost hadn't fully come. Well, right. And when the day of Pentecost fully comes, the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. But that didn't mean it couldn't be poured out on some flesh. Right. And so from his mother's womb, can you imagine that, having a kid that has the Holy Ghost when he's born? Wouldn't that be a joy? Easy parenting, huh? Yeah. Look at my kid. Yeah, straight A's. Look at my kid. Never talks back. Look at my kid. Never had to whoop him. Oh, sorry, not supposed to say that. Look at my kid. My kid's the best kid. He's the overachiever. It's like somebody, I've often thought about that. How would you like to be the brother of Jesus? I'd have been in big trouble. But it did not happen as a rule that a woman would have a child when she was always barren. But God was breaking the rules. This is what we call a miracle. Why? Because he had something bigger in mind. The zeal of the Lord of his hosts would perform it. And so the Bible tells us that he was filled with his Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and he would turn the spirits of many to the Lord, and he would not drink strong drink. And verse 17 of Luke 1 says, and he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then he was kind enough to give a sign. And in verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And God says, you're not going to be able to speak till he's born. So God does something else unusual. This man that couldn't quit talking now can't talk. Don't be pushing people. Can you imagine? That was a miracle. It was like, wow. He goes, he speaks to the people. He goes through the format. He talks about the process. He goes in to offer sacrifice. And when he comes out, it's like, nothing comes out. God says, you're not going to be able to speak till he's born. And 8 days after he's born is when Zacharias calls his name John. I mean, not Zacharias Jr. He didn't name him after somebody else. This is the first time John's mentioned in the Bible. This is a New Testament name. It's not an Old Testament name. It's not. He has a very specific purpose. I'm talking about when God broke the rules. I'm so glad God broke the rules. Does anybody need God to break the rules in their life? You need him to step into your life. And you have a child that needs to return to God. You have a family member that needs a healing. You need a miracle in your life of provision. God alone can break the rules. And it's all right because he's the rule maker. He can break the rules. He looks at it and says, there's faith. There's a purpose. There's something worthwhile. There's something of eternal value. I'm going to step in and I'm going to change the laws of physics. Matthew 1:18 says, and now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. A virgin gave birth to a son. No telephones, radios, televisions, text messages, internet, Twitter. There was no way of getting messages around the globe. The hope of the ages had been born, and now the news must be carried to those waiting and hoping. But the communication barrier would be broken, and the Lord of hosts would get the message through. When the message needs to get through, God will get it through. Maybe He'll use you. Maybe He'll use me. We pray for a relative, and we don't know who we will bump into. We don't know who we're praying for. We don't know who's going to be the answer to our prayer. We don't know whose prayer we're going to answer. I've thought about this often, is that could it be that God would cause us to bump into somebody that God, that a parent is praying for, a grandma's been praying for, somebody in the church has been praying for, a friend, and we meet them somewhere and begin to talk with them about the Lord and lead them to a better relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing's accidental or coincidental. I was reminded of that. My wife and I went to the gospel Christmas concert last night, and we were enjoying it and sat next to a total stranger and began to talk to her. And Latanza is her name, and Adams, she's the doctor, she's the head of pathology at a veterans hospital up on the hill. She's all alone in town, didn't know anybody, and we talked, and at the last she called me Pastor Steve and Madam Yvonne, and and I gave her my card. I said, "You go to church anywhere?" And she told me what kind of church she used to go to, and I said, "Well, there's only one in Oregon." We said it at the same time, and I know that because one of our churches rents that building for Spanish services, and I said, "Well, we're Pentecostals." And I said, "We're pretty loud." And she said, "Me too." And she was up on her feet during the concert, clapping her hands and enjoying the worship time. And she said this as we were leaving. She says, "Nothing's coincidental." So she's thinking, well, maybe God put them next to me here for a greater purpose. We don't know what God is doing in our life. God's ready to break some rules. He's ready to meet some people that have sin that they're carrying to the grave. And He wants to interrupt on that sinful nature and say, "No, no, no, I want to wash that away. I want to cleanse that. I want to heal that." Maybe there's somebody that God wants us to bump into, and He was wanting to heal them. He's wanting to heal them from sickness or disease. And He's just waiting for you and I to feel His zeal, to feel His passion, to feel the intensity of His Spirit and speak healing into those lanes, into those lives. God was breaking the rules. So with communication, what does God do? He says, "Light up Twitter. Here, you tweet. You have 376,000 followers. We'll see if we can get the news out. Put on NBC, ABC, MSNBC, Fox News, Newsmax, News One, whatever. We'll see who broadcasts it." No. But some guys from over 750 miles away show up. They're magi. They're scholars. They're astronomers. They're believers. And in verse 2 of Matthew chapter number 2, they say, "For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." God broke the rules. He said, "Oh, I'm going to put a new star over here. It doesn't belong. We'll never be able to track it." And I've done some investigation a few years ago when I was preaching the sermon on the Magi. And they speculate there was a supernova. And then they speculated that these two planets and one star lined up. And all kinds of speculation as of how it could be done. But the star led them to the place where the Savior laid. So even if there was a supernova, it had to move and it had to guide them. And God said, "Listen, you know what? I don't need a star in the regular sequence. I don't need the right orbit of the earth. I'm just going to take this star and I'm going to move it as I desire. And I'm going to cause it to do what I want it to do. And it's not going to bump into anything, and it's not going to self-destruct. And when I'm done with it, well, let's just put it out or just throw it way out there in the universe. Why? Because God can break the rules. What am I saying? I'm saying it doesn't matter what your need is. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Hasn't He done that in your life, in my life? How is it that He reached to you and I when we were sinful and said, I'll wash away your sin, that really He filled us with His Holy Spirit? Yeah. God, do you know who I am? Yeah. Yes, but I broke the rules. Yes. You didn't deserve it, but I washed you. You couldn't clean yourself, but water baptism could clean you. And you're washed and you're clean and you're pure. And now instead of wrapping this fragile flesh around my spirit, I'm putting my spirit in your fragile flesh. God knows our fragility. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your shortcomings. He knows that you're not perfect. That's why He gave us that venue. And I'm not excusing us that when we sin, the Bible says in 1 John to the believer, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Thank God He's able to break the rules. He said, normally you'd go to hell over that. But I'm going to let you confess it to me, and then I'm going to wash it over with my blood again. You're going to get together with the house of God. Didn't you feel that when we began to worship Him? Especially when we sang, God, I have another chance. Didn't that make you all feel good all over? It's like, oof, I feel good. I'm going to be all right. Not just one chance, but another chance. It doesn't say God of two chances, but God of another chance. It kind of leaves the door open. God was going to make it help. See, the Lord of hosts caused one star to shine above the rest, and the stars that He had flung across the heavens. And then more awesome than that, the appearance of the star was right on time, and it led them to where they needed to be. And listen to what happens in Matthew 2 and 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gold and frankincense and myrrh. How could these things be? Stars shining brighter, stars veering off their course, kings following the star, elaborate gifts. These things did not happen as a rule when a child was born in obscurity. But God was breaking the rules because He remembered what He had said in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And today it is my great privilege to introduce or reintroduce to you, whatever may be the case, to the one who is faithful to keep His promises. I reintroduce to you the one named Jesus. He is the one who has come because God broke the rules, and He came to override the rules of sin, death, and the grave in your life and my life. The general rule in life on earth is most individuals live below the best available to them. Most individuals fall short of their own goals, and often individuals have unmet needs or unfulfilled longings. Most individuals feel that they could get more out of life. But I have good news for you. A child was born so that we can get more out of life. That wonderful counselor, that one that will come and speak to us. If He lives in you by His Spirit, then He's your counselor. And He'll tell you, don't go there, don't do this, do this. He'll warn you and He'll encourage you. And we listen to the voice of God in our life. And the outcome is much better than what it ever could have been with our own intellectual thinking. Yeah. Why? Because He is the mighty God. That's right. It just blows my mind that the mighty God would choose to live inside of you and me. Hallelujah. Do you know who I am, God? Yeah, I know who you are. I figured this out. I didn't do this because of who you are. I did this because of who I am. And because what I wanted He wanted a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any of those things. He wanted men and women that were blood-bought, that were washed, that were cleansed, that were directed of Him. He wanted individuals that would live godly, righteously, and soberly in this present world. And as you stand with me, I want to take you again to a verse that I read just recently. John 10:10. For the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Thank you, Jesus. If you and I will allow Jesus, He'll just, I was going to say turn things upside down, but really right side up. Are you tired of the headaches, the hangovers, the regrets, the fears, the anxiety? And I know even as believers, those come back occasionally. And the only way to fight them down is to surrender. Which is kind of a paradox, isn't it? I was talking to Brother Joe on the just Friday night. It says, you know, and so he said, I don't know what I'd do without Jesus. And I said, well, people drink. And he said, but it's never enough. Whatever you do to satisfy yourself, it's like, or distract yourself. Think about it. It just wasn't enough. So go to a party. Let's find an activity. Let's find a distraction. But when the distraction is over, oftentimes the problem is worse or more acute. But what is wonderful is when we surrender it into the hands of the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts comes alive in our life and He breaks the rules. It took a miracle for Him to come, and it's going to take a miracle for you and I to live for Him. It took a miracle to save you and me. And it's going to take a miracle to change us from this physical body into our celestial body one day when Jesus comes again. But we're in the season of miracles. So while you're thinking about miracles, why not ask God to do a miracle in your life? So, you know, I'm just going to be a kid. And some of you have outgrown this, but I haven't outgrown it. Some of my family members, well, let's not get gifts this year. Are you really? Are you kidding? Get out of your mind. Ruin Christmas for me? No way. I want to give gifts. I want to get gifts. It's like, it's the kid in me. It's the child in me. And we have become like little children coming to Christ Jesus. And we need some gifts from Him. So as we bring our lives to Him and surrender them, we can say, God, now this is what I have need of. I need Your peace to come in and saturate my life, God. There's just too much confusion. Wipe it away. The things that I can't fix, God, just help me to let go of them and let me focus on the things that I can do or can fix. My attitude, my mindset, my actions. And again, I read the words of Jesus Christ from John 6. And it's important to know if we had read this in sequence. And of course, John is writing this decades later. Jesus came and said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said that unto you, that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Amen. By no means. Hallelujah. So go ahead and disqualify yourself if you want, but you're wrong. Go ahead and write this list of, this is all the sins I've committed and these are the times I've resisted God. I'm not eligible. No, come to Him. And that's again why we often make transitions in our services and we step out of where we are and we come to the front, is because we're signifying in our body, but we're also recognizing in our mind that I'm making a transition here. I'm taking this problem and I'm putting it at the feet of Jesus, or I'm coming to just thank Him for the goodness that he has shown in my life. So if you come, he will by no means cast you out. Jesus wants to give abundant life now, and the promise goes further in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this will is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. So come to me, and I'll do for you what the Father asked for me to do for you. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you that promise that you'll raise in that last day. Isn't that what we seek for? Is eternal life? So when we get sick, we try to find medicine and fix it. Change our lifestyle so we don't get sick again. We try to find a doctor that can get rid of that growth or that can rectify that problem. Why? Because we want to be healthy. We don't want to go through life crippled. We don't want to die. Well, he has eternal life waiting for you and I. God's ready to break the rules. I don't know what you need in your life, but I invite you to come and express that to Jesus today. Come and tell him exactly how you feel. It takes